One last time, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6, a series we've entitled Spiritual Warfare Strategies. It's part 6 and the final. Some of you may have heard just a few weeks ago, we lost one of the leaders of the modern biblical counseling movement, really the second generation after the J. Adams and Wayne Max, though Wayne Max is still with us, thankfully, and even here in our country. But the next generation that was trained up by them was one of the foremost leaders and one of my favorite biblical counseling authors and teachers and speakers was David Pallison. And he was stricken quite suddenly with pancreatic cancer, and within a few weeks, he went to be with the Lord. But one of his books that really helped me years ago was called Power Encounters, Reclaiming Spiritual Warfare. Listen to what Pallison writes. He says, throughout this epistle to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul himself exemplifies spiritual warfare in action. He says, with loins girded with truth, Paul teaches the way of righteousness, bringing the gospel of peace to the nations. Paul lives by faith in the power of God. Paul rejoices in salvation. Paul, he's not just telling us to do something he didn't practice. He goes on to say, Paul wields the sword of the Spirit as he writes to this church at Ephesus. He prays fervently for God's people to grow in the knowledge of Christ and in his power, right? Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3. Paul destroys deceptive words and dark works. Paul teaches God's children to walk in the light of Jesus. The entire epistle, all 6 chapters of Ephesians, illustrates by precept and example how to resist the devil. As I've been saying to you all along, the first word in this passage, as we'll read in a moment, Ephesians 6 verse 10, finally, is there for a reason. He's not introducing a new section. Oh, by the way, on top of everything else, a word about spiritual warfare before we close. Kind of like they say Baptist preachers sometimes, whatever the sermon is, they always have to stick in at the end. And now, a word about baptism. That's not what Paul's doing. Paul is summing up everything about the Christian life, everything about what it means to walk worthy of your calling. And now, as a good teacher, he's just simply reaching for a different metaphor and a different word picture or illustration to show us how to put off and put on, how to walk worthy of your calling, how to live the Christian life, how to practice your new position, how to live out this new identity we have in Christ, what the whole 6 chapters has been about. But let's get more specific here. Paul Tripp, years ago, wrote of what's at stake in our study of spiritual warfare strategies in a text like this in Ephesians 6. He shares about how once he faced spiritual attack in a very acute and specific way, right? Paul speaks about in the evil day that you would stand firm. And Tripp shares of how he was caught unarmed and unprepared. He writes, I'd opened up my home to my aging father in the hopes that God would use me as an agent of repentance and reconciliation in his life. This was his unsaved dad. And in his illness, he and his wife thought, this is our opportunity. Dad, come live with us. We'll care for you. Tripp says, it never happened. These hopes that God would use it. My dad fell down the steps and went into a coma. The conversation I had planned for years to have with my dad was now out of the question. Instead, I stood looking at my father's lifeless body in the hospital room, and suddenly, nothing made sense to me. The Christian life seemed so pointless and fruitless. I entered the hospital elevator and screamed in prayer for the first time in my life. God, I don't understand why this happened. What is going on? Why did you let my father die before he came to repentance? Why am I working so hard as a Christian if everything comes to this? Tripp writes, the enemy of our souls is the commander of such crushing disappointments. He is the liar who wants us to believe his lies. Here in Ephesians 6, Paul knows that enemy and is wise enough to portray him. Listen, not as a demon flailing around in some Stephen King book or some Hollywood movie, but as the evil one whose lies and tricks cause us to topple when we are particularly susceptible to attack. Tripp says, this was my condition on the elevator. I came to realize as I wrestled with my thoughts toward God that I was engaged in a pivotal conflict. Would I remain standing, placing faith and trust in God on that day of evil, or would I give in to lies? That's what's at stake in this passage, and nothing less than that. Let's stand as we read the text together one last time. Please rise and listen to the word of our commander and the call to arms, Ephesians 6 from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Our Father, Paul's prayer is our prayer. Even as we learn this morning from Jesus' parable, forgive our prayerlessness. How often, O Lord, you have invited us into a life of militant prayer, of fruitful intercession. Whatever you ask in my name, if my word abides in you and you abide in me, ask whatever you will and it will be given to you. And yet too often, Lord, we have failed to claim those promises, to pray kingdom-focused, great commission, gospel prayers that bear fruit and yield eternal results. Forgive us. Lord, as the first disciples said, won't you again and afresh tonight, will you anew teach us to pray? Thank you that you are so patient with us. Thank you that you have modeled for us and your apostles have exemplified for us and instructed us in why to pray and how to pray and what it means to stand, that we would not fall, that we would not be defeated, but that we would endure to the end and be found watching, waiting, standing steadfast when our captain calls and when our king returns. In his precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let me remind you of the spiritual warfare strategies we've looked at, five of them so far. The sixth and final one we'll look at tonight. First, get the strength from verse 10. Second, wear the armor from verse 11. And then verse 11b through verse 12. The third strategy was know the enemy. Remember, he's crafty, he's vicious, he's vast, he is wicked. The fourth, stand in victory. Verse 13. And then from verse 14 through verse 17, the last two Sunday nights, I believe it was, we looked at the fifth strategy, put on each piece. Put on each piece. And we walked through the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the gospel, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and sword of the Spirit. Now the sixth warfare strategy. Soldiers, army of God tonight, watch and pray. Verse 18 to 20. Watch and pray. The one last essential tactic, the sixth one, the final one. Without this aspect, your battle plan is hopeless. All the other strategies are useless. And all that Paul has written here is in vain. Without this sixth final strategy, you'll never succeed in the other five tactics. All your efforts will be mere shadowboxing, saber-rattling. Playground Christianity, as we've talked about, not real battleground Christianity, where eternity is at stake, unless we learn to watch and pray. As one author put it, all our methods, all our techniques, all our principles, all our ministry efforts will ultimately count for naught and nothing unless we recover the importance and urgency of fervent, believing, disciplined prayer. And brothers and sisters, let's admit, you can defeat human enemies with human weapons. You can overcome natural foes by natural means. The world has figured that out a long time ago, in case you haven't noticed, right? The world is brilliant at the right debate strategies, the right business strategies, the right military and warfare strategies, right? But when you face Satan, when you face his demons and their schemes to ruin your soul for eternity, when you realize you're in a spiritual battle, only spiritual weapons will do. Do you understand? To engage in spiritual battle without prayer, without any of these weapons, the crowning one of which, the sum of all, as we're going to see, is prayer, to not use these spiritual weapons, it's like entering a nuclear war with a pistol. It's like answering an atomic bomb with a water gun. How foolish can we be? But I want to show you something very interesting here. On the previous six pieces of armor, verse 14 to 17, look at how much space it took. Just measure it with your hands. Here, even in the English translation. And then look at the passage for tonight, verse 18 through 20, on prayer. Notice something? It's about the same thickness. Can I tell you something even more surprising? In the original Greek, I counted. Six pieces of armor, verse 14 to 17, 56 words in the original Greek. The last piece of armor, prayer, 56 words in the Greek. Identical. Amount of words just on prayer as for all other six weapons combined. What does that tell us? Surely something of the extreme importance and the vital need for prayer. You can see why it's been said the Christian's prayer closet is his armor room. Some experienced hunters will have a loading room where they develop their ammunition and size up their weaponry and sight their scopes and lay out all of their ammunition. So the Christian ought to have his prayer closet, as it were, as his armor room. Kent Hughes paints a vivid picture from medieval times. In the ancient world, before a squire was knighted, he would spend the night in vigil in the castle chapel. You ever seen those prayers of a knight with his armor before the stained glass window? That's not just imaginary. A squire is about to be knighted, so first he spends a whole night vigil in prayer at the castle chapel with his armor laid out before him on the table, offering up his soul first to God before he dresses his body in the medieval armor. Says Kent Hughes, this is how we don the armor of God. Because the Lord is the one who teaches us in the ways of war and trains our fingers for battle, as Psalm 144 tells us, right? And fights the battle through our hands and feet. I love this phrase from Kent Hughes. It is in communion with Christ that the armor is set and reset for battle. I repeat, it is in communion with Christ, as we walk intimately with our Lord, that our armor is set and reset and reset and reset for battle. Do we not sing in that great Wesley hymn, Soldiers of Christ Arise? I love that line that says, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Each piece is applied prayerfully. I encourage all of you to read John Piper on prayer. I can't remember if it was The Pleasures of God or Let the Nations Be Glad. Both books were very formative in my early years as a Christian. But Piper describes how the reason most churches are prayerless and see little fruit from prayer and little impact for the Great Commission and little global outreach and missions is because they treat prayer like a domestic intercom instead of a wartime walkie-talkie. You know a domestic intercom, right? You just call the maid, you call the gardener, or maybe it's someone at the gate. Oh, hello, who is it? Okay, sure, come in, go out. Yes, sure, all right, yeah. Please, tend the garden, or let's take out the trash, or oh, please come on in. You're visiting us for lessons or whatever it might be, right? It's a way. It's daily interactions. But Scripture shows us prayer is so much more. It's not just some domestic intercom. It is a wartime walkie-talkie. It's life or death. You can smell the Agent Orange. You can see the smoke. There is a heaven or hell at stake. I love the way Piper puts it. You won't know what prayer is for until you know that life is war. That sticks, doesn't it? You won't know what prayer is for until you accept that life is war. If you think life is peacetime and all is well and it's just about getting a nice job and a decent education and being liked by other people and living a decent life, then prayer will just be a little side thing when you get around to it, if you feel like it. You will not know what prayer is for until you know that life is war, that we are in a life or death, blood earnest struggle. And to stand firm under spiritual attack, we need constant communication between us and our commander, between us and the Lord, and regular interaction, lest we perish. Look at the text now in verse 18. Look at how Paul begins here. It's not a new sentence. Interesting. It's translated that way to smooth it out in the English, but in the original, it's not even a new command. The command was in verse 17. Take. Take what? Well, look at the text. Take the helmet of salvation. Take the sword of the Spirit. How? How do you take up that armor? How do you wear that helmet? How do you wield that sword? With prayer. With all prayer. With all prayer and petition. It could be even translated through all prayer and supplication, praying at all times. In the Spirit, notice, not in your own strength, not in your own resolve, not just with your own willpower and trying harder, but in the supernatural strength that God's Spirit supplies as you cry out in prayer to the Lord of the battle. Can I ask you a question or put it to you this way? I know if you've known the Lord very long at all, I trust you've had these moments, though they're sadly few and far between for some believers, for some churches, but they're precious times. Can I ask you, have you ever prayed until you pray? That's what the old saints used to say about times of revival. We prayed until we prayed. Do you know what I'm talking about? You ever been in a prayer meeting where you prayed and you didn't pray? And then you've had those times where you broke through into the presence of God. I mean, I know I'm sounding like a charismatic, but you know me by now. And that's the problem. We're so afraid of that we're kind of like, we're like way over here. You tell me what this means. Pray in the Spirit. There's a kind of praying that's without the Spirit. There's a kind of praying that's not divinely energized. I don't think this is talking about tongues. I don't think it's talking about bizarre emotional phenomenon. It must mean something, though. There is a spiritual-minded, heavenly-focused, eternally alert, battle-conscious kind of praying that the Spirit energizes. And there are times we don't feel it, and there's times we need to be wary of trusting our emotions, most of the time. But there is a way of praying until you pray, as D.A. Carson puts it, crying out to God in the strength of His Spirit and knowing you've met with Him, knowing like Jacob you have wrestled at the river Peniel and you have and held on to the Lord until He blessed you. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Well, what kind of Spirit-filled praying does Paul have in mind? Keep reading. Notice he says, with all prayer and petition. And then keep reading. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance. Notice, it's not only praying, but it's also being on the alert. This is how you take up the armor. This is how you fulfill the command of verse 17. With prayerfulness and with watchfulness. That's why this is our point. Watch and pray. Christians who pray are Christians who are on red alert. They're sober-minded, as Scripture says. They're temperate. They are alert. They have their loins girded. They're not like Jesus' drowsy disciples on that agonizing night in Gethsemane's garden when He needed them most. What a great topic for teens who are at camp all weekend, right? If you're sitting by one of them, they're doing well so far. I'm not referring to anyone in particular, but if you are sitting by a tired camper, if it's a girl, give her a nudge. If it's a guy, give him a punch. We all need that at times, don't we? Especially on Sunday nights. Not once, not twice, but three times. What did Jesus have to say to the drowsy disciples? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And yet each time, what did He find them doing? Shh. Shh. I'll embarrass Titus. When he was little, he used to imitate that he was sleeping when it was bedtime, and he'd go, honk, shoo, honk, shoo. Three times the disciples fell away, caught unprepared, spiritually naked, no armor on, defeated by Satan's assaults. As the Puritan William Gurnall puts it, the saint's sleeping time is Satan's tempting time. Every fly dares venture to creep on a sleeping lion. Ooh, what an image. The saint's sleeping time is Satan's tempting time. Every fly dares venture to creep on a sleeping lion. When was Samson's hair cut by Delilah? While sleeping. When was King Saul's spear stolen by David? While sleeping. When was Noah put to shame by his own sons? While sleeping. When did Eutychus fall out the window while Paul was preaching? While sleeping. There's a book for young preachers to not be boring and to how to hold people's attention when they preach, and it's got a brilliant title, Saving Eutychus. Saving Eutychus. How to be a preacher that doesn't put people to sleep. But it's your job also to stay awake and alert throughout the Christian life, right? There's such a prayer intensity and a prayer saturation in verse 18 here. Notice four times he uses different words for prayer. Prayer and petition. Pray and petition. And four times as well he adds the word all or every. No time for small-minded, limited, shallow, or restricted prayers. Look there at the text. With all prayer, pray at all times, and with all perseverance, and petition for all the saints. That's why Bunyan described in Pilgrim's Progress the most potent final weapon for Christian. It was the weapon of all prayer. All prayer. Most Christians today are so biblically illiterate, they read Bunyan and they're like, oh, that's clever. Oh, that's so colorful. Oh, John Bunyan, you're so... It's just Bible. The more I read the Puritans, the more I understand Spurgeon. And the more I read the Bible, the more I understand the Puritans. Saturated. I've been reading Gurnall. I haven't even covered half of it. I showed it to you a few weeks ago. It's easily three times as thick as this. Probably 1,500 pages on these 10 verses. Like I've never seen when it comes to meditating, applying, digesting, and dwelling on the Word of God. Prayerfully. Let's look briefly at these four aspects of a comprehensive, all-inclusive prayer life. Notice there's variety, there's frequency, there's tenacity, and there is scope. Variety, first, all in verse 18. All kinds of prayer. This is the Swiss Army knife approach to prayer, right? It's got everything, right? A Leatherman, a Gerber, whichever your favorite tool is. It's got an option for every need in the spiritual life, Paul says, with all prayer and petition. Because Satan comes with all kinds of attacks, you better respond with all kinds of prayers. Christian, is there only one string on your prayer guitar? Ding, Lord, make me healthy. Oh, bless me and give me a good day. Lord, take away the physical pain. Lord, give me a nice life. One string on your guitar is just health and comfort. Health and comfort, health and comfort. And eventually it wearies the Lord and he says, do you have nothing else to pray for? It's not wrong to pray for that. But my word is full of so many other prayers. Sometimes we sound like a broken record. Instead of a thriving prayer life, praying all kinds of prayers with all kinds of biblical, gospel, kingdom priorities. The Bible models for us, the book of Psalms displays for us prayers of thankfulness, prayers of praise, prayers of petition, prayers of confession, prayers of intercession, prayers of imprecation, as I talked about this morning, even for God's judgment on wicked and on his foes. There ought to be a variety to our prayer. Second of all, there ought to be a frequency to our prayer. Notice, at all times there in verse 18. We are allowed to cease praying the day that Satan ceases firing his attacks against us. As we saw this morning in Luke 18 with that importunate, nagging, boxing widow, right? Whenever you, Christian, are most tempted to shut off and to let down your guard and turn off your prayer engines, and to grow slack in this watchful, prayerful dependence on Christ. That's when we most need to pray without ceasing, as Scripture tells us. It's one of the best proofs that we're not playground Christians, but we're real, bona fide, legitimate, authentic, battleground Christians if we have a constant and perpetual prayer life. Third, notice variety, frequency. This is all under our sixth and final point. How do we watch and pray? We pray with variety, with frequency. Third, with tenacity. The persistence of prayer. Also, like the widow we learned about this morning, Satan is untiring in his schemes, and so we must be untiring in prayer. Can I ask you, Christian, are you a pit bull in your prayer life? Or are you just a little weak chihuahua? Or are you like Jacob? Lord, I will not let go of you until you bless me. I will pray. Remember George Mueller, I believe, he had prayed for 80 years for the conversion of some unbelievers in his family or that he cared for, and I believe one was converted at his funeral. He was a pit bull for 80 years, and they only got saved through his death. May the Lord give us this kind of tenacity in prayer. In the times we're most tempted to get weary, to give up praying for certain difficult people or lost souls. And then finally, look at the scope of prayer. The scope of prayer. Look at what Paul says there in verse 18. With all perseverance and petition for all the saints. You know those people that are hard for you to pray for. You can think of anyone else you'd rather pray for than that person. Yeah, him. Yeah, her. Yes, them. Remember the motto of the U.S. Marines, leave no man behind. Is that your approach to prayer? Leave no soul unprayed for. God forbid, remember Samuel said, that I not pray for you, that I sin against God by not praying for you. Satan seeks to destroy any of God's people, every kind of believer, and so we must fervently pray for all of them and for one another, no matter our differences. How easy it is to pray for people of my same gender, my same age, my same culture, my same ethnicity. But so easily I neglect praying for those who are outside my scope and often not on my heart as they ought to be. That's where a prayer directory, a members directory in the local church comes in handy. This is where small groups are useful. So you actually get to know people and how to pray for them. I had a great conversation this afternoon with some people inquiring about membership and saying, we miss that, we need that. Sunday morning's not enough. It's a big crowd. But how do I pray for real people with names and faces and needs and real life situations? A soldier never enters battle praying only for himself. The success of one soldier is the success of all. And so we pray for all of God's army, even as Paul's been doing here in Ephesians. This is a prayer-packed verse. Oh, that we would watch him pray more like this, as we're about to do, with this kind of variety and frequency and tenacity and scope. What a glorious privilege. But perhaps you say, all right, thank you, Tim. Where do I start? I mean, tonight when I get home, as I lie in bed, as I wake up tomorrow, what comes first on my prayer list? To which Paul says, I'll tell you. Start here. Next verse, verse 19. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given me in the opening of my mouth. There it is. Paul says, pray that I will wield the sword of the Spirit. Like the prophets of old, Paul's saying that I would be, he's imprisoned in Rome, that he would speak with the thus says the Lord confidence, not thus says Paul. And so it is that we will only have boldness when we witness if we know this is God's message, not our own, right? We've been entrusted, as Paul is about to say, with the mystery of the gospel, this revealed truth of the gloriously good news about a God who saves sinners. And so keep reading. Paul says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, verse 20, that in proclaiming it I may, here it is, second time, speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says, this is my sole request. This is my single petition that I would ask you, pray for me if you pray. Nothing else for me. He doesn't mention his health. He doesn't mention his safety. He doesn't mention getting released. He doesn't mention his security. He doesn't mention 1,000 other things of legitimate interest. He says, bottom line, pray that I will preach Christ fearlessly, freely, boldly, clearly. He probably was thinking of the opportunities there with the Roman guards in prison, perhaps the visitors who came and went, making the most of each of these opportunities. His upcoming trial before Caesar himself, the head of the whole Roman Empire. Imagine the imposing presence of such a powerful figure. How tempted we would be, and even Paul would be, to shrink back, to adjust his message, to just tone it down a bit, to dial back on the full truth of the gospel. In the emperor's own presence, it would be so subtle, very easy to forget the Lord's power, to take off the Lord's armor, to not stand firm for the truth in the Lord's strength. So Paul's supreme prayer is for not eloquence, notice, not intelligence, not brilliance, just boldness, fearless freedom of speech. Imagine if Christians today were known more for this boldness. Faithful speaking of the gospel, leaving the results to God, right? And then look at Paul's self-image, his self-concept here in verse 20, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Do you get the irony there? A handcuffed royal ambassador? Excuse me? I thought ambassadors got VIP treatment in a foreign country. They get diplomatic immunity, last time I checked. If there's trouble or disagreement, an ambassador can't be in prison. He can just get sent home. You harm or imprison an ambassador, it's the ultimate insult to his home country. It's an in-your-face declaration of war to the nation that he represents. And that's precisely Paul's point, isn't it? Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the devil and his demons. Don't expect fair treatment. We're in the most in-your-face hostile warfare imaginable. Ambassadors for Christ should expect the treatment Christ got, not a red carpet rolled out, but chains. Remember what they said when Paul arrived in each new town? He didn't look for the B&B, he looked for the prison where he knew he'd be spending a few evenings. And yet, amidst such persecution, what do we pray for? Look at the great heart of the apostle. No self-pity, no resentment, no complaining or grumbling here. Paul is reveling in his mission. He is honored by this privilege. He exalts in his calling. This enormous privilege of being the very ambassador of Christ, an official emissary of King Jesus on earth, pleading boldly with lost sinners to be reconciled to God. This is the kind of watchful praying that filled Paul's heart. Listen, remember what he said over in Colossians. I remind you, Colossians 4, he said the same thing. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with it, an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Remember, brothers and sisters, we pray for clarity because the power is not in the messenger, it's in the message, right? The gospel, not Tim, not Marco, not Robin or anyone else. The power isn't in the messenger, what he wears or doesn't wear, how he speaks or doesn't speak, how funny he is or isn't, what his personality is, how dramatic or how dull he is, how expressive or how reserved he is. Rubbish! The power is not in the messenger, it's in the message, the power of God to salvation for any sinner who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel is the righteousness of God to justify. And so we pray, and God answers. Paul asked the Ephesians to pray for his witness to Caesar, and later he writes in 2 Timothy 4 of how God answered. Remember 2 Timothy 4:17? At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And they did. When God's people watch and pray, God works. His gospel goes forth powerfully. Remember that saying that the Battle of Waterloo was won on the playing fields of Eton. Did you get that? Why did Napoleon get whipped by English soldiers? Because they prepared for Waterloo on the soccer fields of Eton. They learned discipline in their daily life that gave them victory when the heat was on. And so the Lord tells us here, spiritual battles will only be won by prayer on the praying fields of the local church, in the prayer closets of faithful intercessors. I love that one hymn line that says, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And close with this. Christian, seek not yet repose. Cast thy dreams of ease away. Thou art in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. Principalities and power mustering their unseen array. Wait for thy unguarded hours. Watch and pray. Watch as if on that alone hung the issue of the day. Pray that help may be sent down. Watch and pray. I want us to do that now for the last 10 or 15 minutes. Go to the Lord. Just turn in your groups and then I'll close at the end. Turn with three or four of you. We have things to pray for in the bulletin. If you're not already well informed, things we can pray for in one another's lives. I don't think we want to lose time sharing. Just introduce yourselves if you don't know each other's names. And then there's much to pray for. If you don't have a bulletin, one representative can run, get one in the back. I think there's still extra bulletins. Okay, there's not, but there's plenty to pray for, right? Just pray for Dr. White and his upcoming visit, the marriage course, the membership course, the fundamentals of the faith course, the members meeting next Sunday, the life of the church, Awana, youth, young adults, small groups, ACT, counseling on Wednesdays, seminary on Tuesdays, lost souls. Just say their names and the others can agree with you that you want to reach our missionaries and our desire for more with our faith promise missions and church plants and Nelspruit and Heritage and Madagascar and much more to pray for. Let's go to the Lord and fight our battles, and then I'll close for us in about 10 minutes or so. Let's pray. Thanks. Please stand and pray with me, and then Andre will lead us in a sung benediction, an appropriate hymn in response to the armor of God, O church, arise. Pray with me, and then we'll sing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this call to battle from your word. Thank you that you open our eyes. We think of how you open the eyes of Elisha's servant to see the unseen forces. And we pray that you would lift the veil. You take away the blinders of our natural eyes that so often get us caught up in the here and now and the wrestling with flesh and blood. And you would show us indeed the unseen, eternal battle that rages. But most of all, you would show us Christ, our captain, our conqueror, the Lion of Judah, who has overcome and who makes us in him more than conquerors and overcomers. And we pray that you would make us a praying church, that as it was in the early church, as through prayer the Holy Spirit was poured out, and through prayer they responded to Peter and John's arrest and persecution, and the place was shaken, and you worked in the lives of many. And through prayer, Peter was released from prison, and through prayer they saw kingdoms brought down and battles won and the gospel advance and your word spread and your church revived and your church strengthened. And we pray so today that you would teach us to pray and that you would make us a praying people for the honor of your great name and the advance of your kingdom, the spread of your gospel in this lost world. Oh Lord, thank you for the precious gift of prayer. Forgive us where we have been prayerless and taken it for granted. Help us daily in our personal lives, in our marriages, in our homes, and as a church, every time we gather as small groups and as friends, and on Lord's Day in corporate services, may we be a fervent and a praying people, knowing this is how your will gets done in this world and how your kingdom purposes are carried out, and even how the very coming of our Lord Jesus is hastened through the earnest prayers of your people. In your Son's great name we pray. Amen.